Chapter 4. 3. Just as a group, how are we doing? Well, discussing it as a family group. How's that going? Leading to a lot of openness. Okay, how is it? When I said how are we doing as a family group, we went quiet. Are we discussing this thing as a family group? We're starting. That's good. Are we reading? Are we ahead of the game? That's good stuff. So we've got to work on this, because if the church doesn't talk to one another, something is wrong. If the body's not talking to one another, right? So we need to learn to talk in a healthy way, honestly, but still heal, and not get all quirky or just feel awkwardness. It's not healthy. We got to talk about these things. Great. We want to talk about last month. We spent a considerable time talking about the body of Christ. We launched the book, Save People. We're working on that, and that's going to take us about 6 months going forward. I hope and pray that we can stay with the process and really turn around that aspect. I want to talk about this month of being all things to all men. That is what I'll talk about this month, but I'll take different directions as we talk about it and make sure that we come to a place of understanding. And so I want to talk about a selfless spirit, because for you to be all things to all men, you have to be selfless. You cannot do it from a self-centered place. You can't do that. You have to be selfless. And that is the question. How selfless are you? When is your time to sleep? When is your time to eat? When is your time to get going and the car in front of you doesn't move? How selfless are you? These are simple, basic indicators of how far we are letting the Spirit lead us. So let's read a scripture we all know very well, but let's pay attention as God speaks to us this evening. One day an expert in religion, Law, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" He asked a question knowing fully well the answer. He knew the answer, but he asked a question. And we may look at that guy and say, "Who does that?" Hold on for a minute. Sometimes we read the Bible to affirm our position, not to hear God. That we check the Bible left, right, and center, not to say I need to grow and move forward, but to say, affirm my position. I'm doing okay. Here's where I am spiritually, and this is okay spiritually. But that's not the way the Bible talks about it. It's all about you wanting to grow. So he was asking this question, but to affirm his position, not to hear God. I want to ask a question. Have you been hearing God, or have you been affirming your position? When we affirm our positions, we don't grow. We're defensive. We don't see the need to be selfless, because we are affirming the same things we do anyway. We don't change. Does that make sense? So, he was an expert. An expert is experienced and has extensive understanding of what's going on. When you're an expert, that's what you do. And some of us, we've been around a long time. We have the experience of being Christian for a long time. For us, it's almost like we're experiencing how these things work. But has that gotten in the way of you being refreshed on a day-to-day basis? You're an expert. You've experienced the Bible many ways. This story I'm reading, you've read this story a million times. You've read the Bible over and over and over and over. Experience extensive. Just like that guy was an expert of the law. But so when you interact with God, you don't get a refreshment or refreshing growth. What you find is you affirm your position.
So you don't move. Day in, day out, you're not moving to a new level. You're affirming your position, staying in the same place. That is what holds us back, our effectiveness when we touch people, our families, because we keep affirming our position instead of growing and allowing God to use us in new ways. Well, the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right, Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." So in that culture, it was very common that you asked the question to answer the question. You got the person thinking. So he asked that question. Jesus asked him, "What do you think?" And then he says, he answered with all your heart. He says, "Do this and you'll live well." He knew. He was a law expert. He already knew that. He knew that you need to give God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And how much do we know as Christians, but we don't seem to move beyond that? We don't even implement it. We know. We know what the Bible says. I've been talking about this for a long time. But the question is, how much do you implement what you know to be true in your life? And that's a question that we have to begin questioning. Because as Christians, it's easy to be in a religion. We go to church, we do all these things, but we're not really growing. We're just affirming our position. So that's not being selfless. That is protecting your position, not saying, "How can I grow out of my comfort zone? How can I come out of my comfort zone?" We just keep staying in the same place. He knew that. And Jesus said, right. Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." It's motive alone which gives character to the action of men. So if that is the case, what was the motive of the expert asking those questions? It was not to grow. It was not to move. It was not to change. The character wasn't to change. It was to affirm his position. And likewise, what is your motive of getting in Scripture? Is it to grow? Is it to change? Or is it to affirm your position? In other words, stay the same. But say, "I read my Bible." But say, "I prayed." But say, "I went out." Or maybe you reached out to one person. "Yes, I did that." We affirm our positions. We don't grow. That approach to Scripture is not selfless. It cannot help us to move to the next level. And the only thing that tells character is the motive. What was the motive? Was to affirm his position. Question. What is your motive when you get in the Bible in the morning? What is your motive when you talk to people about God? What is your motive when you pray? Is it to hear God or just to get what you want, to affirm your position? The man wanted to justify his actions. Now you understand. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So he keeps going on this route. So this is a culture he has. He moves from one thing, he goes to another thing. He has a culture of never growing, but just trying to check. This is a guy that knows what needs to be said, but he has a culture of not changing. He has a culture of just figuring out, oh, okay, that's he must be. He's always double checking with the Lord just to make sure that he's okay. I call it the bare minimum Christianity. You do what it just, you know, I showed up. I'm okay. Bare minimum Christianity. Is that what you're practicing? Bare minimum Christianity? I'm doing all the things. It's an activity-based Christianity, not a walk with God. This activity, that activity, this activity. But what has happened to the walk with God? A transformative one. That's not happening. So he had this culture of going to Jesus, asking these questions. He's the same conversations going on. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. What is half dead? Almost dead? Half alive? Mostly dead?
What is that? What? He wanted to die. He would have died if he was left there. This words to me play a lot of things in my head. I'm like, what does that mean? How was he like? How did he look like half dead? So I thought you might have helped me on this one. But that's what he says, stripped beside the road. I want to try and explain this story a little bit more and explain what was going on there. Let me just show some pictures. So that you understand, that's about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, I'm not sure you can see everything here, but Jerusalem should be around there and Jericho should be there. And I think the elevations are about between 2,500 feet to about 800 here in this 17 miles. That's a lot of quick drop. And that's the kind of walk they had to do. But how did that place really look like? That is the top elevation, the mountains. That's how it looked like to take that walk. You're walking through these mountains. 17 miles going through here, not in a truck, but walking or with a donkey through this. So you can see that people can hide easily here, right? It's very easy to hide in such a setup. I can stand, if I know the place well, I can stand at a place where I know I see you coming and I can get ready for you before you come. And that's how it looks like. If this is where you're walking, this is the actual place right now. If you're walking through, I can wait for you at the blind corner and I'm going to get you. Anybody been robbed before? Anybody been beaten up by thieves before? Yeah, that's happened to me once. They hit me pretty hard. I'm like, what's going on? It's not a very good place to be when you have two, three big guys all coming at you and you're like, okay, let's see what happens. But he had been mugged. This was the environment put down. And so what happens next? By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man laying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Why do you think that happened? That the priest came and saw the guy lying down there in that environment and passed. He looked at him and went the other way. Why do you think that happened? Why do you think that happened? That's the question. Agenda? Personal agenda, maybe? Things to do. He has things to do. This is another. I can't be selfless for a guy I didn't plan for. Yes? Maybe it's a trap. Hey, I would bend down. They get me next. I'm not doing that. Yes, Strovers. Half dead. Half dead. Maybe it's a dead body and I'm a Jew. I don't touch dead bodies. Let's see what happens. So I didn't see it. I don't want to be bothered. I got to move on with my life. You know, kind of the liability law in America, right? You touch that and we're in the game. You're in the game right now. We got you now. So people can see you suffering. They won't touch you. Like, what's wrong with these people? The liability law is coming by. They have to wait for 911 to arrive, not them. Yeah, afraid of being accused. We've watched enough movies. You go to help. The policeman shows, put your gun down. No, I was trying to help. I'm not the guy. You don't understand. It doesn't look the same. I didn't do it. What? He didn't feel like it is his responsibility. All that stuff is, yes? Maybe he knew he could not help him. Maybe he knew he couldn't help him. He could say a prayer for him. He's a priest. We'd like to do things? Yeah.
So a lot of times we do stuff to be seen by people. So if you're not being seen, if it does not have high visibility, why try? Why try? Yes. Maybe he was just afraid. He was not spiritual that day. He had his own problems. The priest had his own problems.
I think it's just inconvenient. Like sometimes it's just you had your life, you had your thing, you had this plan, this agenda, and it's inconvenient sometimes when things are happening.
It's inconvenient. He was not in an agenda. I had a plan to go. This is inconvenient. He's got blood on him. I got a courier guy. Who knows? He may have a disease.
Somebody else will take care of
him. Somebody else will. We just somebody else. We have an appointment with somebody else. You know, somebody else will do it. Yes. Oh, he deserved it. Maybe he was drunk. He deserved it. He just fell down. So, it's very interesting. He chooses a religious person. He chooses you and I to talk about this parable. That we Christians came and found a guy, this is a Jew guy, found someone on the road and passed by. Is that us? Is that the way we treat the lost world? That we meet the lost world, and every reason we've given here is part of why we don't reach out sometimes. Everything we discussed here is why we don't touch people. I mean, why don't we get together? It's all the reasons we've given together. Can we get together for one another relationships? Well, everything we just said, I got things to do. So we can't get together. Everything we talked about here. We come and watch, but do nothing and go by. That's what he did. Laying across the road on the other side and passed him by. He saw him lying there. He crossed to the other side of the road. We kind of see the need, but we think, I don't have the energy and the time to do that. I'm going to go another way. Well, that is the elder's role. That is the staff role. That is the deacon's role. That is the family group leader's role. What's your role? We're always shoving it out. Someone else will take care of it. That is exactly what we're doing. What's your role? We keep shoving stuff away, and we never help. It's not very visible. It takes selflessness, because that guy wasn't on the agenda. It's not an appointment. You have to be selfless to serve such a guy. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other end. That's like a Bible talk leader maybe walked by. The priest just went by. Now the temple assistant came by, or a member of the church came by, and he didn't see it either. He did the same thing the priest did. That's what it says, laying down there, but he also passed on the other side. Now, there are historical issues, and there are issues of the conflict they had. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they did the same thing. It's vital to understand that as Christians, we may be doing this. Are there things in your house you're doing another day, another time? You follow that? And when that happens, you're not being selfless. Are there people you'd have loved to visit, to see, but you keep saying another day, another time? You go around it. You go around it. Then we're not really being selfless. The agenda becomes stronger. Let's face it, it's a busy world, and it's only going to get busier. That's just the truth. It doesn't get, you know, people think, I mean, Alan is a retired person, but he's busy. The thing's always coming up, grandchildren, this, that. Some people say, when I retire, I'll have time. Well, you got to talk to Alan. He'll give you a bit of stories. Find out. There might not be much time. Other stuff comes up. Online. It doesn't stop. So you have to get the right heart and priority. And that only happens when you're growing and not affirming your position. Because sometimes we feel like, I've been around a long time, I don't need to grow. That's enough. Oh no, we all need to grow. There's no space for... We only arrive when we get to heaven. So you cannot pull the idea of, we've been around a long time, I don't need to grow. I mean, I was inspired seeing the baby boomer service, seeing this Generation X service. And I said to myself, look at how these people get engaged. We've got to stay at that engagement, even the older, mature generation. And on all levels of engagement, we can't just be engaged for a few times. Does that make sense? I was talking to the brothers that were preaching. I said, I was so excited to see you guys in suits. I hope I see you guys in suits next Sunday. Now, no pressure, no pressure. No, you don't have to come in suits. No pressure. Well, all I'm trying to say is the engagement was amazing. And I said, if we got the older, mature people getting engaged like that on church, on other issues, what will happen to the young people? They will be inspired. They'll be inspired. But sometimes we have this mentality, been there, done that, don't want to do nothing. Yeah, you can tell me anything. I've done that before. And I say, well, you just started dying before we put you 6 feet under. What's going on? Don't die before your time. We need to keep going here spiritually. And if you do it spiritually, you'll do it in all other fields. You'll do it financially. You'll do it in your private life, your profession. You'll touch people. I don't know people who have two hats. If you kill your spiritual life, you start killing everything else. Raise your spiritual life and you raise everything. Does that make sense? Let's get going. Let's get involved. But it takes you to be selfless to begin to engage with God. You cannot do that by keeping yourself in your corner. It doesn't work. So, passed by. Wait a minute. What happened? Then a despised Samaritan came along. Despised. What does that tell you about this person? Reject. What? Rejected.
You probably didn't have any position in society.
No big position in society.
Someone you look at with contempt.
Someone you look at with contempt, disrespect. Was that a hand, Dan? No? Yeah.
It seems
like the half-dead person is also despised. Yeah. Maybe the guy on the ground was despised, and now he is another despised guy that's shown up. Who knows? These two may help each other. The people you think are religious are not doing it. The people that are not religious are doing it. Sometimes in our pride of, I do X, Y, Z, I go to church, we miss the heart of God. And the people that don't go to church have that heart. And they look at you and they wonder, what happened to you? You go to church. Why am I more willing to help? You don't want to help. The despised Samaritan knows how to be an outcast and how to be left out. So he can empathize with this guy. He can feel for him. I say, I know how to be alone. I can reach out to you. Despised because he considers him a sinner. Yes. Yeah. And I can give you some story behind it. The Samaritans came about as a result of the northern part of the Israel kingdom being taken over by the Babylonians, or the Assyrians rather. And then as they intermarried, that's how the Samaritans came up. So they were seen as half people by the Jews, physically, morally, in every aspect. As a matter of fact, they hated each other and fought each other a lot. You follow that? So, quite correct. They didn't get along. That's the historical background. So culturally, there was conflict rife. They hated each other left, right, and center. And now that story happens. And Jesus is giving this story. Matthew 10, verse 5, when Jesus sends out the 12, he makes it very clear that don't go to the Samaritan town. Go to the Jews only. All right? He makes that very clear. And we know in Acts 10, after the death of Jesus Christ and rising, then the gospel comes to everyone. And so we see this historical issue is going on even here. You follow that? So that's why he's an outsider. He knows what's going on. Anybody else? So, yes. Yeah. And that's the end of the story. That's a very powerful story, that the man on the ground is a Jew. And the Jews did not help him. The Samaritan did. You get that? Because sometimes we get all caught up in our religiosity, sometimes we forget that we have to practice our faith. I mean, the other day, I don't know I saw Blake and Jonathan in a truck, and I turned in, it was Sunday. I turned in, and they had stopped, and I thought, well, I went past them first. Then I remembered the Samaritan story, and I started backing up. I said, okay, let's go find out what's wrong. Then later on, he said, no, I was just trying to get a donut, that's all. Then he drove away. I'm like, is that right? I was bucking up to trying to find out what's wrong with your truck, but you drove off. He says, no, I was getting a donut. That's all I was trying to do. But before that, I was going to go, and I said, hold on. I think there's a story in the Bible about this kind of thing. So I backed up and said, let me just go find out what's going on. And then I said, well, I can preach about that stuff. You know, you get inspiration from different places. But make sense here? So, what I'm trying to drive at is the fact that we have to be selfless, and the fact that we've got to cross lines to reach out, to touch each other. Sometimes we can be caught up even in our own comfort zone. Our comfort zone can be friends. Our comfort zone can be race. Our comfort zone can be money, can be neighborhood. We got to cross over and touch each other and help each other out. Does that make sense? Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds. The Bible says, then the despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him on to an inn where he took care of him. It's not enough to say, I'm selfless. You've got to be compassionate. And if you're compassionate, you'll do something. That principle applies across the divide of life. If I'm compassionate, I'll touch someone. I'll do something about it. So he saw the problem. This is a Jew. They never talked. They never agreed with one another. He touched him, gave him some oil, soothed him, and got him to an inn. He wasn't on the budget. I'm not asking you to be responsible, but I'm trying to explain to you that when you're selfless, sometimes you got to go a little bit, one step up. He wasn't on the budget. They got him into an inn to take care of him. You see, if we believe the gospel as it is, we have to show compassion. We got to touch the poor. We got to touch the lost. We've got to touch one another. We've got to convert us. I mean, keep our hearts converted to these truths. It's easy to get used to seeing poor people and do nothing about it. Just like it's easy to getting used to seeing lost people and do nothing about it. Just like it's easy to see people struggling in church and do nothing about it. We've got to tune up and ask ourselves, not the family group leader, not anyone else, you, the Samaritan, what are you going to do? We can be so centric to the leadership, and but what are you doing, you as an individual, to make the change where you are? Where nobody sees you, just you and God. What are you going to do about it? He made that change. He was selfless. He took him to an inn. That's a lot of work. I don't know what mile there was, whether it was mile, whether he had just covered 15 miles, 17, or it was 10 miles and he had to take him 7 miles or 5 miles and he had to cut the rest. I don't know where this was, but I assume that it was twisty, it was difficult, but he took it upon him. You know, you grow when you go through this difficulty. And when you give without expecting anything back, it's amazing how you grow. Whether whether anything, when you just do that, your heart is moved. I mean, yesterday I was walking through Barnes & Noble, and I had this small girl. I mean, she must have been like 10 or 12. But the door is heavy, and she was pushing it so hard to let me walk through. And I had to say thank you so much, because I thought, surely, you don't have to do that. But she was walking so hard, her mother was smiling. And I said to her, I said, well, thank you. Small things help. We've got to be more attuned to what God is doing, and we can touch the world when we start seeing the small things in our lives. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Talk about trust. The next time I'm here. They don't say tomorrow, next time. You weren't doing that in one of these hospitals around here. I just take care of him. The next time I'll take care of the bill. You need to sign, give us your address, your phone number, and all that business. We got to figure out how to reach you when you don't show up, right? Do you realize that back then, your word was as good as you? I mean, you could. If I say, I'll do it, you shake your hand, damn. No signing papers. And in the Middle East to this day, some cult, the old generation still does that. They shake hands, it's done. They don't sign papers. That's way too much sign of mistrust. Next time. I'm going to go on a tangent here a little bit and ask you a quick question. How is your trust level? I want to say this. If we don't trust one another, we can't work together. And if we don't trust one another, we are paying a tax. A very high tax. For some of our relationships, we are paying 90% tax. Other relationships, we are paying 60% tax. But if we have a lot of trust, then we're catching dividend. And if you're catching a dividend of 90%, that is a quick moving relationship. Things are great. It's awesome. We've got to build trust and work things out. When trust is low, we've got to go back and talk and work things out. So, next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. I guess we all know that, right? So we say, the greatest commandment is love God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is love your neighbors yourself. A new command I give you, love them as I have loved you. Would you say then, your life exhibits this selflessness? That yes, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you wake up and get in the Word and make moves you forward. And yeah, you love your neighbor. That you take time to reach out to your neighbor. Different ways. It might not be about just evangelism. Different things. That you do that. But you also love them the way Jesus would love them. So that is where we need to go. Spiritually, that's where we have to go. To practice that. You will see how different the church becomes and how the community feels like, I need to be a part of that place. So Jesus asked that question, knowing the answer. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The one who showed mercy. Another question. Do you have things you need to forgive people? Is there stuff you're holding? You know, when you hold stuff, it holds you back. You can't move when you're full of stuff that you don't let go. You can't give your heart when you're angry, a upset. It's difficult. You will not experience God's love when you're so stuck with anger and resentment. And why we're doing Safe People is to help us to learn how to have these conversations and deal with our fears in a safe way. But we're not going to be perfect. I can tell you that because I know I'll mess up. I know you will mess up. But we got to learn to forgive and let go. Now, for some of those things, it's a process. You may forgive but feel a sting and just not be in the mood of it. Yeah, I forgive you, but, well, may the grace of God give you the strength to move on. And while you are at it, pray about it, fast about it, read scripture, and you'll come along. I'm not saying that everybody can be all crunking at one step, but I understand, though, that God calls us to let go. If you don't, you poison everything you touch with anger and resentment. You don't even know you're doing it. Have you ever had like, what do you call it? Like gasoline on your hands and you don't wash it properly? Anything you touch smells it. Try going to sleep with you've touched that gasoline. You will not sleep. You'll get drunk on that thing. It's deadly, and it has some effects on your brain too. You've got to wash it clean. That's the same thing with lack of forgiveness. If we don't deal with it, it's like gasoline on your hands. You try to sleep, you ain't going to sleep. It's coming your way. You got to show mercy. We need to get over being so critical with each other and love each other. We need to get over being controlling with each other and help each other. We need to get over putting down each other and start understanding each other. You show mercy. You're practicing that. Get into family groups. Figure that out. Talk to people. You will see that those that are lost need that more than anything else. The other day I was driving around, and again, I was driving speed limit. The guy came behind me, was upset. I was driving too slow. He swung around me, swung right. There was a guy on the left, too slow. He swung back there and hit the brakes like nobody's business. And right as I watched, road rage began. Two people were chasing each other. And in between me, in my heart, I'm thinking, what's wrong? Then I said, hold on, you've done that before. Yes, about to well up with rage. And I said, well, you've been that driver, the guy that swings around. And I remember following them and seeing how it was happening. Eventually, one guy cooled down and let the other guy go. And I told myself, you know, yeah, we just need to show each other mercy. I guess who knows why this guy's racing? Maybe he's about to lose his house. He needs to get to the bank. Who knows what's going on there? And, you know, I got to think positively about these things. Got to tell myself a good story. I don't know, but the point is show mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. So what have you been doing in your life? Have you been showing mercy, judging, controlling, putting down? Or are you being safe and helping people to come around? This evening I want to encourage us, inspire us, reach out, be selfless, touch your neighbor, your friends. You've heard the story, who is your neighbor? The answer is right there. God bless you.